It's one of four Gospels given to us by God and inspired by the Holy Spirit through a man that God chose to use to reveal His Word and ultimately reveal His Son to us. Luke is the third book of the New Testament, and it is the longest account of the life of Jesus out of the four Gospels. And so it would go in this order. Luke would be the longest, Matthew would be the second, John would be the third, and Mark would be the shortest. And I've concluded that if I were to represent any of those in writing a gospel, I would by far be the Gospel of Mark. I would have been quick and concise and to the point. But Luke is very different in that he pays great attention to much detail, much of which you will not find in any of the other gospels. He speaks more about women, he speaks more about the poor, he speaks more about children, he speaks more about the work of the Holy Spirit, he speaks more about the theme of salvation than any other gospel. In fact, there are 41 parts or 41 passages of Luke that you will not find in any other gospel. For example, Luke gives us by far the most information about the infancy and birth of Christ. He's the one that shares the miraculous catch of fish. He shares the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the prodigal son, the story of the 10 lepers. He talks about the short guy called Zacchaeus, the walk to Emmaus, and the ascension, just to name a few that you won't find anywhere else, but we all have heard at different times. But I think the one thing that you will find that as you read through this historical account and you read the parables and you read the stories, the overwhelming theme of the Gospel of Luke is really stated through Jesus' words in Luke 19:10, where Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That has to overwhelm everything else that's said, because that's the purpose in which Jesus came. Now, a few more facts to consider. About 60% of the Gospels are the same, and we call that the Synoptic Gospels. And as a whole, all four are a biographical summary of the person and work of Jesus, but all emphasizing different aspects from different perspectives that are beautifully complementary to each other. Now, Luke is not only the longest gospel, but it is also the longest book in the New Testament, not by chapters, but in words and in verses. And out of the 1,151 verses, which I did not personally count myself, there are 568 verses, which is roughly half, that are simply the words of Jesus. So if you want to know what Jesus said, read the book of Luke. In sheer volume, Luke is responsible for 25% of the New Testament. And this will come maybe as a surprise to many of you, that he has written more in sheer volume than Paul, even though Paul has written a number of more books in the New Testament. Let's take a look at Luke the author. This book is obviously named Luke because the guy that wrote it is Luke, just like Matthew wrote Matthew, Mark wrote Mark, and so on. Now, how do we know Luke is the author? Because unlike other books, like Paul's letters, where he's always introducing himself, Luke really doesn't do that. And you can read through the entire Gospel of Luke, and you'll never find a place where Luke says, "Hi, I'm Luke." But the reason we know that Luke is the author is because he is also the author of the book of Acts. Acts is the sequel to Luke. Luke is the historical account of the life of Jesus. Acts is the historical account of the life of the early church. One just follows the other. And what you'll find is that they are both written to the same individual named Theophilus, who I will talk about shortly. And you will find that in Acts, Luke is a traveling companion and a very close friend of the Apostle Paul, where he says in a number of places We went here, or we saw this, or we did this, or we did whatever together, indicating that he was the author of Acts, just in the way he said it. Which makes it then rather obvious when you get to Acts chapter 1 in the first two verses where he says, in the first book, okay, the first book meaning the book of Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And so there's really no doubt whatsoever of Luke's authorship about this book. Most scholars agree that Luke was written about 62 AD, which is about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, one of the unique things about Luke is that out of the four Gospels, Luke is the only author that was not himself an eyewitness of Jesus. Okay, Luke never knew Jesus. Luke never met Jesus. He never saw the miracles. He didn't witness the crucifixion or the resurrection or the ascension that he talks about. It's interesting because we really don't even know that much about Luke himself. But what we do know is that he was a Gentile and a well-educated man that likely became a Christian later in life. He didn't have the church background. He didn't grow up in the religious establishment of the day. Other historians say that Luke was never married, never had any children, and he lived to the age of 84, which is a rather remarkable thing in that day. Luke is also a doctor, which may tell us why he lived so long, as Paul refers to him in Colossians 4:14 as the beloved physician. The other thing we know is that he faithfully served Paul right up to the end of Paul's life, even when Paul was in prison in Rome. He stuck with Paul through thick and thin. And even Paul said at one point that everyone has abandoned me except for Luke. What does that tell you about this guy named Luke? Even in difficult situations, he was committed to Paul. Luke was probably the best companion Paul ever had, and I have to think practically that was probably the case in the fact that Paul was constantly getting the tar beat out of him and almost killed on numerous occasions, and what a benefit to have a physician with you every time you got beat up, put a cast on or, do whatever you need to do to fix this guy up so we can go to the next town and get beat up again. Luke was quite an individual, and I'm just thinking that a guy that could have probably had a great successful career as a doctor sacrificed that for the ministry of supporting Paul for many, many years. Well, what is Luke's purpose in writing this book? Verse 4 gives us a very clear answer to that in saying that you, speaking of Theophilus, may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. The overwhelming purpose behind this book is to persuade and to reassure Theophilus of the truth of Christianity and ultimately who Jesus was, who is the basis of the Christian faith. Even though it's obvious that Theophilus already had been taught some things prior to that. Now, who is Theophilus? Well, we really don't know a whole lot about him either. But based on his name, he is not likely a Jew, but a Gentile whose name means lover of God. Now, the way he's addressed by Luke at the end of verse 3, by saying, most excellent Theophilus, and as I read that, I thought, that could come across as a weird California way to address somebody, But that's not it. But it gives us an indication here that Theophilus is some very high-ranking official, probably within the Roman government, because that was a traditional way to address somebody in that position. Now, how did Luke know Theophilus? Well, we don't know the answer to that question either. We can only speculate, and my speculation would be maybe they were educated together in some way. Maybe Theophilus was in the was in politics, and maybe Luke being a physician in that department, and maybe they were roommates, I don't know. Or maybe Theophilus was a patient of Luke, and maybe by God's grace Luke led him to the Lord. We don't know, it's hard to say. But in any case, Theophilus, likely being a very affluent, wealthy, educated young believer, and being a Gentile, he is wondering if this man named Jesus and this movement that he has made a decision to follow is really for him, and whether he really belongs, and whether it's really the real deal. Is Jesus who he said he was? Is this movement of Christianity just for the Jews, or really is it for the whole world? Did Jesus really do all these miracles? I mean, did he really feed what would be equivalent to a whole stadium full of people with a couple fish and loaves of bread? Did Jesus really die and rise 3 days later? Theophilus probably had all sorts of questions that needed answers in his mind. And I think as a Roman government official, he had a lot to lose if he declared himself to be a Christian. And so he needed confidence before making that public declaration, because there was a lot at stake for him. Being under the rule of Caesar, he very well may have lost his job, been persecuted, or even lost his life. Who knows? He wanted affirmation, and he wanted certainty in his faith. And I can't help but think that maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe that's somebody you know. Maybe you don't feel very confident, or at least confident enough in your faith to be public about it. And maybe you're wondering, is Christianity, I mean, is it really the real deal? Is Jesus everything he claimed to be? Is Jesus really the only way to God when there's so many religions within our culture today to consider? Is everything I heard as a kid growing up in church, the things that my parents taught me and all of that, I mean, is that really true? Is it accurate, or is it just some nice made-up stuff? Well, I think if Luke were here today, he would say that those are important questions that need answers. And I think the other thing he would say is that those are questions that can be answered. See, based on what we know of Luke, he wasn't the kind of guy to just accept something based on hearsay or based on someone's perception or based on a just someone's experience or someone's imagination or what seemed to be a good philosophy of life. Luke was a doctor. Okay, we know doctors, right? Doctors study factual scientific evidence. They're not feely kind of people. They make decisions based on factual evidence. And that is the beauty of Christianity. Christianity is not something imaginative. Christianity is not some philosophical system. Christianity is a historical reality. It is factual. And Luke, as an objective historian, helps us see that. Now, I realize a lot of people will say, James, I don't believe anything that I can't see. Okay, so then you're telling me that you don't believe that Abraham Lincoln was the president of the United States. Well, yeah, of course I do. Well, that's different. No, it's not. It is no different at all. You see, you weren't there, right? And therefore, you are dependent on accurate historical facts that are consistent with one another to solidify the truth of Abraham Lincoln's existence and presidency. There's no difference between that and the life of Jesus. See, a lot of people see Christianity as this leap of faith into the unknown, or this leap of faith into the dark, or embracing something yet that you can't see or know for sure, but that's simply not the case. I think the other thing this tells us in terms of what Luke did here is that it was important enough for Luke to investigate all the facts over a long period of time just to persuade, now, get this, and I really didn't think about this a whole lot until I began to study these first few verses, but the fact that Luke put what he put into this just to persuade one man the validity of the Christian faith. What has now become 25% of the New Testament in helping one man become grounded in his faith, which has now become such a tremendous gift to the church over the last 2,000 years. I wonder how committed you and I would be to an individual that had a lot of questions about the Christian faith. And were maybe struggling, or maybe they weren't even a Christian. They were a skeptic or an agnostic. How easy is it for us to just walk away and say, and I can't believe you don't see this. Or we question, how could you doubt such a thing? I think we have to be willing to provide substantial answers to the questions that people have. That's what Luke did. Are we willing to investigate answers to tough questions and help people see the true Jesus? See, people have all sorts of ideas of who Jesus is, even in the church. But I find that often the case, they're not very accurate. How willing are we to investigate those answers and help people see that true Jesus, or to help people get grounded in their faith in Jesus? Ultimately, it's the Spirit of God that must do the persuading. But Luke is a great example of being committed to providing and researching the truth for the sake of reaching even one person. And 1 Peter tells us in chapter 3, verse 15, be prepared to have an answer. You should always be prepared to have an answer. And not that we are these theological intellect, we know everything people, but we need to think through the issues. When somebody has a question, we shouldn't just slough it off and say, well, you know, I'll be praying for you. No, let's help them. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Do you know why you are a believer? Do you know why you come to this place every Sunday and sing these songs about Jesus? What's the big deal? Let's take a look at Luke's investigation for a few moments. How did Luke pull off such a huge task? I think that's a really good question. Especially considering he didn't have Microsoft Word and Windows 7 and a laptop and internet and email and a printing press down the row that he could just take it to when he was done and say, could you just copy this off and get this taken care of for me and I'll see you tomorrow. Now here's how he did it. First of all, there were other recorded documents of the life and events of Jesus. If you look at verse 1, it says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Okay, now Luke doesn't specify the sources, but scholars are quite certain that Matthew and Mark were written prior to Luke, making it possible that Luke had the opportunity to read these. And perhaps read other accounts of individuals that maybe wrote down their own testimony of Jesus healing them. or maybe writing down an account of seeing some miracle that Jesus did. We really don't know specifically what all of those were. Now the question is, why was that not sufficient enough for Luke? Because there were a lot, obviously there was a number of documents already in place. Luke was the kind of guy who just said, you know what, I just want to know this. I want to know this for myself. I want to investigate this for myself. I'm not doubting all of this stuff, but I want to confirm it. And then, of course, he adds a number of details in his gospel that we just didn't know otherwise, and so he's done us a great favor. What I find interesting in Luke is that Luke does not just see this as a project of merely putting together another biography of Jesus that was more extensive than the others, but Luke understood that this was a story of what God had planned and accomplished through Jesus Christ in the lives of sinners. He says it in verse 1, speaking of the things that have been accomplished among us. Luke was very much aware that God was at work. And so this is not merely a story of Jesus. This is a redemptive story of Jesus. It is not just about facts. It is about something that is literally life-changing. So if you only walk away with the facts of who Jesus was and who Jesus is, you have completely missed the point. If you walk away from this biography of Jesus and become merely convinced in your own mind of his authenticity, you have then missed the point. See, Jesus did not merely come to be known, but he came to have a personal relationship with you. Jesus didn't want you to merely know that he died on the cross for your sins. He wants you to put your faith in him so that you can experience forgiveness of sins because of what he did for you on the cross. So the facts that Luke gives us here only gives merit to what Jesus wants to accomplish in each of our lives, if we will but apply the gospel to our own hearts. The other thing that Luke does here in his investigation is that he talks to eyewitnesses. Verse 2, it says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. All right, so Luke, because he himself wasn't an eyewitness, he went to the people who were there. And so he probably went to Mary and said, and got the lowdown from Mary about what the angel told her. He said, Mary, I mean, what was that like? Did you freak with this angel coming that you're going to have this, that you're going to give birth to God's son? Tell me what that was like. And so Mary explains to him her response, as we have it recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and following. Luke would have known the apostles, and so he would have talked to people like Peter. He said, Peter, tell me the time when Jesus, remember when you were out all night and you didn't catch any fish? And Jesus said, hey, Peter, go back out there and just go throw your nets out. I mean, what were you thinking? And I mean, did you really catch enough fish in those nets that the nets really began to break? Peter's going, let me tell you about it. And so we have it recorded. I would imagine maybe he even talked to the centurion servant that was healed. And as a doctor saying, listen, explain to me your symptoms. What were your symptoms? How long did you have these symptoms? You know, the questions that doctors ask, you know, kind of like filling out those crazy forms when you have to go to the doctor for the first time. Probably asked this kid a whole bunch of questions. Wanted to know so that he understood the full picture. And then maybe asked him, what happened when Jesus healed you or touched you? Was there anyone else that I could talk to that witnessed your healing? He talked to the disciples about the big storm they were in on the Sea of Galilee. What did Jesus say? I mean, and how quick did the storm stop? Luke talked to reliable, trustworthy people that were at the crucifixion, that were at the ascension, and were at other various events that helped form the gospel account according to Luke. And then the third thing that we know here is that Luke's investigation was careful and thorough. Verse 3, he says, "It seems good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you." You know, I think one of the misconceptions about how we got the Bible is that all the authors were sitting down somewhere and just waiting for God to speak to them. And as God spoke, they just started writing. You know, away we go. But that's obviously not the case with Luke. Luke did an enormous amount of research under God's direction, which led to an inspired part of the canon of Scripture that we now have and enjoy today. As a skilled theologian and as an accomplished historian and as a fact-finding doctor, he analyzed things carefully. He compared notes. Is this consistent with this? Is that consistent with that? And he went through it to be thorough and careful. He took a lot of time to put it together in coming up with a logical, systematic record of Jesus' life and God's saving purposes through Jesus. It is truly an amazing piece of work and gift to us. And so what do we do with all of this? Well, there's so many things that we could say, but let me just bring two points of application that I hope will be somewhat of a challenge to us as we begin our studies in Luke. The first is, in the form of a statement, you can trust the book of Luke. Verse 4 says that he has investigated and recorded for Theophilus something that is reliable. He says, that you may have certainty, you can trust this. I've compared all the notes. This is the real deal. It is absolutely crazy to think that Luke, in this case, was spending endless hours and literally years of investigating events and the person of Jesus and recording all of this data so that he could concoct some bogus story. There's absolutely no reason whatsoever to think he would do such a thing. Why would he spend all of that time for this one guy and do such a thing? Theophilus, who may very well have funded this project, would have had Luke's head if that was the case. And so look at Luke, read through Luke, knowing with confidence that God is introducing us to the real Jesus, his son. All that Jesus is and promises is applicable to you and I, and I think you'll find that to be the case. The second point of application, and finally, like Luke, work hard at investigating what the Scriptures say. Why? Because they're true. It should be the case for all of us. We need to know what we believe in a culture that has great interest in spiritual things, but at the same time is spiritually confused. There's probably never been another time in history when people are more spiritual, even though much of the spirituality that they're involved in is just completely off the rocker. People are coming up with all sorts of ideas of what spirituality is. They're looking for answers. And I think it should be particularly true of those of us that teach Sunday school classes and lead small groups and do Bible studies or disciple individuals. We can't afford to just be throwing around opinions and feelings on what the Scriptures say. We need to investigate and understand the facts of what Scripture says within its proper context so that we have a clear understanding of what it means and how I should apply it to my life. I think for the most part, the church has become too used to drinking their milk and cookies. And as a result, floundering in its convictions about who Jesus really is and about what Jesus has really done and about what all of that really means for me and you. Can we really answer those questions if people had questions in regard to that? Too many or too much of the church is unprepared, I think, and lacking much confidence in providing answers to so many that are looking for someone to answer the questions. And I think we just all need to be a little more like Luke. That's what I think. I think we need to work hard at investigating what the Scriptures say, who Jesus is. I think we need to get off our milk and cookies and start eating meat and potatoes, don't you? Which means that I don't just show up here Sunday morning for a once-a-week meal. It's not good enough. And so, my prayer is that in having a greater understanding of what Luke has done here and what he has recorded for us will inspire us to not only dig deeper and find and experience the Jesus of the gospel and realize what a saving and satisfying Savior he is, but that we also will have great certainty in understanding the things that I think we generally know, but that we would have certainty as Luke wrote that for Theophilus. Let's pray. Father, we want to just commit ourselves to you this morning as we begin the study of the life of Jesus Christ, who came to seek and save the lost, who has saved many of us in this room here this morning by his grace. But Lord, may we not become content in just being satisfied with that and not pursuing a greater understanding of who Jesus is. May we not just take for granted the answers that we've heard told to us by people or through experiences or through books that we've read or whatever it may be, but that we might confirm the things that we know through your word, that we might test everything we hear through your word, and that we might be better prepared with greater confidence to publicly share and answer the questions that need answers. And Lord, it's my prayer that if there's those within this group, whether it be this morning or at any point during this series, that have a misconception of who Jesus is and maybe just see him as this really good teacher and a great guy to live after and who is a great example to us without recognizing that he was the Savior of the world and is the only way to God, and that we need to place our faith in him in order to experience fullness of life, eternal life, and forgiveness of sins. I pray that people would recognize him for that. And so may your Spirit guide us. May you give us a great hunger for knowing you and pursuing you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.